The First Corinthian Christian Church really is a monument down through the annals of church history to how easy it is to be spiritually great while being nothing.
Welcome to this edition of Faith Working, a ministry of the King's Congregation to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next 30 minutes, and I'm joined by Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. Welcome, Alan.
Welcome to you too, Casey. It's good to be here.
In a few moments, we'll hear more from you, Pastor Alan, opening the Word of God from the pulpit at the King's Congregation in your recent sermon from 1 Corinthians 13. I know there's a great deal waiting for us there, but before we turn our attention to that subject, I wonder if you might tell us a little bit about a special event that's coming to the Treasure Valley in July.
We do have a special event. We are doing a conference on raising godly children, God's way of raising your children to delight both Him and you. You know, raising children to any Christian parent, as they well know, it's one of those areas where the rubber really meets the road for Christians. I mean, is there anything we want more than to see our children grow up to love and trust both God and us? And raising our children, we find from looking in the Scriptures, is equally important to God. He tells us in Malachi that He wants godly children. That's one of the reasons why He designed marriage as He did. And He even calls our children His own, and that from birth, in Ezekiel chapter 16. And accordingly, God spends a lot of time in Scripture telling us and showing us how to raise our children so that they delight both Him and us. But God is not the only one telling us how to raise our children. Our culture is speaking to that issue constantly. And unfortunately, what God is telling us and what our culture is telling us are increasingly at odds. The temptations have never been greater for Christian parents to drift away from God's instruction and example. The purpose of this conference is to call us back, to God, to take a fresh look at His instruction and example, and to renew our commitment to raise godly children God's way.
Well, that sounds great. If I wanted to come to this weekend conference, what things do I need to know? For example, dates and times? What's the location? What's the cost? How can I learn more?
Well, all the details are available at the church website, thekingscongregation.com. But the conference, very quickly, is Friday, July the 8th, beginning in the evening, and then going all day on Saturday, July 9th. And after the conference, we're going to have some food and fellowship. We're going to have a social. We're going to have some music. It's going to be a lot of fun. The location is at the Ambrose School, which is the classical Christian school for the Boise Valley. It's located at the intersection of Locust Grove and Chinden. And if you've never been there, it's a magnificent facility. It's a wonderful place to host a conference. And the cost is $15 per individual. A couple is 20, and a full family is 30. And refreshments will be provided at the social Saturday night. So this is not a moneymaker for us. It's really a ministry. It's just that if you don't charge something, Americans get suspicious, you know.
Yeah. It's good to know that the church is offering this to the broader community. I suppose the teaching at the summer conference will be really organically connected to the teaching from your pulpit?
Yes, it will. I have, over the years, taught extensively on this topic. I have done a couple of lengthy series called The Nurture of God's Children, and we're going to try to have those up in CD format for people who are interested in them. But basically, looking at what the Bible has to say about, you know, who our children are, what God expects us to do as parents. And the more you look at that in the Bible, you find the more you see how remarkable God's plan is. It's not a series of just do's and don'ts and, you know, then in a mechanical way children turn out in a certain way. It's really a very glorious process which it is a great privilege for us as parents to participate in, because God is not simply calling us to do certain things. Rather, He is working with us just as much as He is working through us with our children, because when we're parents, we never cease to be children. We're God's children. So God is working with us, the parents, as His children, just as much as He is working through us as parents with our children. And this all has to do with us growing in the image of Christ, which means really growing to be what we were created to be and redeemed to be. And so I get excited just thinking about it and talking about it for a few minutes. It's such a great glory and privilege involved in it. And this conference is all about going back to God, approaching Him, recentering on God Himself by going back to His Word, looking at what He has told us and looking at the example He has given us, and then really recommitting ourselves as Christian parents to raise godly children God's way.
Well, I think that sounds like a lot of really good and helpful and very well needed information for the church. Can't wait to get that on my calendar and make sure that I'm there. Well, today's edition of Faith Working brings us the second part of your first sermon from 1 Corinthians 13. In the preceding broadcast, you had led us through this famous chapter to the point where the Apostle Paul tells us that without love, good deeds profit me nothing. With that in mind, let's jump back into your sermon on the famous love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13.
The one who has all the knowledge and all the mysteries and the gift of prophecy and all faith, it says that he is nobody. Nobody. A nothing. And the one who does all this heroic spiritual service, giving all their goods to feed the poor, giving their body and martyrdom, you would think if anyone ever received a well done, my good and faithful servant when they met God, this person gets nothing from God on this. This is what he's saying. It profits me nothing. They get nothing from God for this heroic service. There are a number of profound implications that come from this truth here. This truth that without love, nothing matters. Well, first of all, we need to see that love is indispensable to everything in the Christian life. If you look at these verses, you can look at these gifts. So one person has the gifts of tongues. The other one has prophecy and faith and knowledge and so forth. And then you have great spiritual service, giving everything to feed the poor and giving one's body in martyrdom. With love, all of those gifts and all of those acts are truly great. And they're a true blessing. They're a blessing to the whole church, and they're also a blessing to the person who does them. But without love, not one person is benefited from any of these things. So love is the indispensable element. You could take out any one of the other things. What if the person could not speak in every tongue or could not speak in the tongue of angels? What if the person knew some on knowledge but not all knowledge, some mysteries but not all mysteries, had some faith but not all faith? What if the person didn't give all of their goods to feed the poor, just most all of them? What if they only lost an arm or were tortured for the faith as opposed to being burned alive for the faith? You can take away any one of those things and have love present, and it's still a great blessing to the church. But you take love away, it doesn't matter what else you have. It's nothing. It's ashes. It's nothing. So love is absolutely indispensable. It is the indispensable ingredient, not the gifts, not the abilities, not the talent. Love is the indispensable quality here with every aspect of the Christian life. And secondly, we see then that love is the goal of the Christian life. The reason why love is indispensable is that it's not just another element in the Christian life. It is the goal of all the elements of the Christian life. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that love is a fruit. Okay, some things are described as grace gifts and so forth and that kind of thing. But love is described as being a fruit. Indeed, it is the chief fruit. Many scholars think that when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that he's really saying the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. All these other things are the things that flow from love. These are the qualities of love, everything else that comes after. But at a minimum, we would say that love is a fruit, and it is the chief fruit. It is the first fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus tells us, using the analogy here, therefore, of a tree, since we're talking about fruit, that the whole chief end or purpose of a tree or a vine is to bear fruit. John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is the chief end of being a disciple. This is how you really show you're a disciple, ultimately, is by bearing much fruit. And he says that his Father will judge the trees that do not bear fruit. So gifts and services and talents and abilities, these are like stems and leaves and flowers. They are good, they are desirable, they are even beautiful. But they are not the ultimate goal. They are all a means to the ultimate goal of producing fruit. Picture an orchard. Now we genetically designed trees and plants now so that they won't bear fruit. But picture an orchard. The purpose of these trees in an orchard is to bear fruit. And indeed, Jesus analogizes his church to a vineyard or an orchard on a number of occasions. So all the parts of the tree are good and great and beautiful, but they're all geared toward the end of producing fruit. So when we have no love, we are like a fruitless tree. Our stems and our leaves and flowers don't matter. An apple tree in an apple orchard that has stems and flowers and leaves galore but no apples doesn't matter. Third, we need to see that love is the measure of everything in the Christian life. And this flows from the second point. If love is the goal, then love is also the measure. If you picture somebody starting a business, they're an entrepreneur, they start up a business, well, they presumably have a business plan. They have a certain purpose for this business. They want to do something and make a profit from it, whatever it is that they're going to do. So that's the goal of the business. How do you judge the business? How do they evaluate the business at the end of the year or at the end of 5 years? In terms of the goal. You don't look at a business that is the purpose is to make pies and make great pies and sell them and don't say, well, you failed because you have constructed no new Walmart stores. No, that's not how you evaluate them. That's not their goal. On the other hand, you don't also say, well, you made $100 this year, so you're successful. Well, their goal was probably to make more than that and to have more sales than that. So whatever is the goal becomes the measure of the business. It also becomes the measure of the tree. It becomes the measure of a Christian. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus curses a fig tree which had leaves and no fruit. And he promises in John 15 that his Father will do the same. Every branch in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes so that it will bear more fruit. But every branch that bears no fruit, it is cut out eventually from the vine and thrown into the fire. So without fruit, our leaves and our flowers, no matter how incredible they may be, end up just being false advertising. They simply tell people what should be there but isn't. That was the case with the fig tree with Jesus. What does Jesus see from a distance? Leaves. He doesn't approach a tree which has no leaves. He approaches a tree which has leaves. He goes there. The leaves, what is he looking for, though? He's looking for fruit. The leaves tell him that the fruit should be there. He goes. He finds only leaves and no fruit. It is false advertising. It is hypocrisy. And so it brings judgment upon this tree. Jesus did not curse a tree with no leaves and no fruit. He cursed a tree with leaves and no fruit. So love is the goal, and therefore love is the measure. It's not gifts. It's not knowledge. It's not talent. It's not type A personalities that are high performers. It's not any of that. It's simply the fruit. It is the love. He analogizes us to a vineyard, and he talks about coming to his vineyard and partaking of the fruit. It's like Jesus wants to come. He does come among us. But when he comes among us, he wants to come into his vineyard and do what? He wants to eat. He wants to enjoy the fruit. What fruit? The fruit of our lives. Gifts don't impress him. He gave us that. They don't impress him. Knowledge, that doesn't impress him. Yes, are we supposed to grow in these things? Sure. That doesn't impress him. He wants to enjoy the fruit of his vineyard. But that's very difficult to do if there's no fruit in the vineyard. So that becomes the real focus, and the goal then is the love that we should bear. And finally, we come to the fourth point, which is that love is very easily overlooked and left out of the Christian life. Now, that's a scary thought, but we need to face it head on. It's perfectly possible, and not just perfectly possible, it's easy. It is easy to have great spiritual gifts. It is easy to have great spiritual knowledge from the Spirit. This is something we need to get. We tend to think that if the Spirit is really present in terms of somebody's giftedness or their knowledge or their insight or that kind of thing, we tend to think that that automatically means then that they're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. But it is not so. It is not so. Indeed, consider even unbelievers. Do you realize that even unbelievers, atheists, imagine some atheist who's a great scientist, maybe, or maybe a great musician or composer or artist, a writer. Even that ability comes from the Spirit of God. There, in the ultimate sense, there's no such thing as natural ability. Natural ability is a little phrase we use to mean something that God put in at birth, as opposed to something that he supernaturally adds at some other point. But it's not truly natural in the sense that it exists independent and autonomous of God. Even the greatest atheist, artist, or composer has that ability from God's Spirit. And so, as there is a French theologian, Godet, he was from the late 1800s, and he said this: experience proves that a man, after opening his heart with faith to the joy of salvation, may soon cease to walk in the way of sanctification, shrink from complete self-surrender, and while making progress in mystical feeling, religious feelings, become more full of self and devoid of love than he ever was. It's not just possible, it's easy. This is a ditch. What is a ditch? A ditch is something that's right next to the road and easily slid into without knowing you're there. If it doesn't meet those qualifications for us, then it's not a ditch for us. But this is a ditch for every Christian. It's right there. It's right there beside us, and it is so easy to slide into it. It's perfectly possible to have great spiritual gifts, do heroic Christian deeds apart from love. If this were not a very real temptation and possibility, Paul would not say these words that he's given to us. Indeed, this whole epistle, 1 Corinthians, would not be written if this weren't such a distinct possibility. The 1 Corinthian Christian church really is a monument down through the annals of church history to how easy it is to be spiritually great while being nothing. And that is what Paul is talking about. The challenge, the tragedy of being great while being nothing. So where then should our emphasis be? Well, clearly, our emphasis, our ultimate emphasis should not be on gifts or ministries or service or the particulars. Our emphasis, our quest, our pursuit should be on love. Our spiritual gifts, our talents, our knowledge, our faith, our ministries and services, those are simply vehicles. They're like containers in which we pour love and express it by giving it to others. Spiritual gifts were given to us by Jesus in love and given to us by Jesus for love. How then could they possibly be exercised any other way? And if you think about it, there's no great thing that we can think of that God has ever done that has not had love through and through it. It has been indispensable to every great thing that God's done. Now, when I'm saying this, I'm not making an idol of love. I'm not taking love and abstracting it away from God and making it some kind of a platonic abstract standard apart from God by which God is judged. I'm simply saying that, in fact, our great God who has done great things has never done one of them that has not been motivated by love and carried out in love. And this is one of the great themes of the Bible. You know, we begin with creation. We begin with the God who needs nothing, who creates everything. And we begin with the God who has all blessedness in Himself, who blesses everything outside of Himself. There's nothing we can do, there's nothing the creation can do or we can do that God hasn't first given to us first. He has to give first, or we can't give anything in return. And so we see this with God. And so John tells us God is love. Psalm 8, looking at the creation. What does the psalmist say? What is man that you are mindful of him? When I look at the creation, that yet you have created man and crowned him with glory and honor. What is that? That is love. When it comes to redemption, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, was his power revealed in salvation through Christ? Sure, his power was revealed. Was his great wisdom revealed at the cross? You bet it was. It talks about Jesus has become to us wisdom from God and power from God. The power of God, the wisdom of God are perfectly expressed in redemption through Christ. And yet what, though, amazes us above all things about what God has done in Christ? It's the love. You can have a God of all power. You can have a God of all wisdom, but if you do not have a God of all love, you have no creation. And you have no redemption. Even with God, it is the love of God that is the indispensable element that comes through that amazes us the most. It is what amazes us. It's what amazed Paul in Philippians, when he said, Jesus, who existed eternally as God the Son, did not regard the fact that he was God with Father and the Spirit as something to be held on in a jealous way to keep him from coming to become one of us and to give himself on the cross. It's not the way he saw his godness. Rather, he saw his godness as saying, I must go. I must humble myself. I must become one of them so that I can save them and bring them with me. And that is what astounds us. If we pursue gifts and ministries in their own right, there's nothing inherent in gifts and ministries and services and abilities that will lead us to love. On the other hand, if we pursue love, then we will develop our gifts and we will find opportunities to serve, for love will compel us to do so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Well, again, some fantastic teaching from one of the most famous chapters in all of Scripture. It reminds me of another time Paul wrote in very similar terms. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul almost sounds like he's writing a resume describing his credentials for the Who's Who or the National Honor Society. He writes again about good works coming to nothing. But in that passage, he judges his own good efforts offered without Christ in the same way. They're worthless. From Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. As we come to a close for today's broadcast, Pastor Alan, can you give us again a preview of maybe some of the other people that will be coming to present at your church's summer conference, Raising Godly Children?
Yes, we're very excited to have Douglas and Nancy Wilson. Douglas is the pastor of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho. Nancy is his wife. And they are really qualified to speak on this topic. Douglas and Nancy both have written a number of books on Christian marriage, family, children, everything to do with those topics. Their books are excellent, and they are both excellent speakers. Douglas and I will be tag-teaming during the majority of the conference, but at the end of the conference on Saturday, we will be dividing up the men and the women, and Douglas will be speaking to the men about parenting, particularly from a father's perspective, and Nancy will be speaking to the ladies about parenting from a mom's perspective.
Well, I know that any time we get to hear from Douglas and Nancy Wilson, that is always a great privilege. And again, the Raising Godly Children Conference will be July 8th and 9th at the Ambrose School on Locust Grove and Meridian. Is that right?
That's correct. And all the details are available at thekingscongregation.com.
Well, that brings us to the end of another edition of Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through His Word. For more information, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.